This past Friday, you probably experienced the same thing we experienced here, a lot of snow, and yet they still had school, right, here in Sun Prairie. And we had an event going on Friday night, so we had to figure out how are we going to get the snow away from the building as quick as possible. So Friday morning, we had three people out with snow shovels trying to do it by hand to clear some parking spots so people could park with their cars here at the church. And in the middle of us trying to do this with snow shovels, all of a sudden, a green tractor drives into our parking lot with the gigantic snowblower on the front of it and begins to take care of the rest of the work for us. And we're like, who is this guy? Where did he come from? And he finishes it like in 5 minutes, what had already been taken us like 40 minutes to do, and we barely dented it. And he pulls up and he says, hey, I'm so glad I can help because I'm the janitor over at Royal Oaks Elementary School and your church does so much for you. I thought I'd help you out. Thank you for all you do, Focus Church. Yeah, that's awesome. It's awesome. Today we're focusing on God's word for today, and we're in week 8 of a series entitled Crazy Faith. It's only crazy until it happens. And to understand what crazy means, we first need to understand that crazy is a thought or an action that lacks reason. Now, this series is inspired by another pastor's work. His name is Michael Todd. And in this series, we want to make sure you feel challenged to go up one level in your faith. So if your faith is down here, down low, we want you to go bloop, a little bit higher. And if your faith is way up here, we say, hey, go a little higher. Woo. Now, in this message today, we're looking to ask and hopefully answer this question. Is my faith fake or real? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to take your Bible app out on your phone and look at Acts chapter 19. We're going to be reading out the New Living Translation. Here at Focus Church, we encourage you to have the Bible app on your phone so that you can look it up with us, read along with us, even though it's going to be up on the screen, so that you know where it is. And you know what? Your Bible app will save where you're at. So later on this week, you can go reread this portion for yourself. Now, today when you came in, you should have received some notes that look like this so you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill in the blanks. The word's going to be up on the screen as we go along. And this is going to help you know that, hey, pastor's going to be done by the time he gets to the end. And so you know just how long I'm going to be speaking for today. But we also want you to use these notes later on the week as a devotion to say, hey, I'm going to reread for myself what it says here and to discover what the Bible says about this topic. Now, I'm just going to give you a forewarning. There is homework this week that in a little bit in the message, I'm going to assign you a chapter that you need to read for yourself. I'm going to summarize it, but I want you to read it because it's a great story. I want to say hi to those people who are watching online. We're so glad that you are watching with us right now, and we love knowing who is watching with us. So if you wouldn't mind taking a moment to say hi in the comments below, tell us who you are, where you're watching from. We have a host that's watching with you, and they want to greet you in there, and we're so thankful that you're able to be with us online today. So we're in Acts chapter 19, and in this passage, what is happening is Paul, he's a missionary. He's starting a new church in a town called Ephesus. And they've been having some meeting location problems, and so they're having to relocate where they're at. But God is using Paul in a miraculous way. He's given Paul authority to do amazing miracles, and neat things are happening. Crazy things are happening. We're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 19, starting with verse 11. Here's what it says. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. I'm going to take a time out here because it just said that handkerchiefs and aprons that just touched Paul and touched someone else, it healed them. Now that's unusual. That doesn't normally happen, does it? But remember what it said, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. Now, picking up in verse 13, here's what it says. A group of Jews were traveling from town to town, casting out spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were the ones doing this. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you'd be with us, that you would challenge us, that you would change us, help us to grow in our faith. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. So I have a background in IT administration. That means I know how to set up computers, I know how to fix computers, I know how to set up networks, and I know how to babysit people who don't know how to use computers. Because that's always every IT administrator's fear and like a pain, really. Because if someone calls, my computer's broken, then you gotta come over, and there's something magical that just happens that we call it a proximity fix, that just when the IT administrator just walks up to a computer, it begins working again. And really, it's because of this error that is commonly found with computers. The problem exists between the screen and the chair. Can you picture that one? The problem exists between the screen and the chair. It's usually a people problem when it comes to computers. And usually when we're fixing a computer, you know, it's inevitable. Someone says, hey, like, how did you fix my computer? What kind of error? What was going wrong with my computer? And you know what I just say? I say what all IT professionals say everywhere. Don't worry. It was an ID10T problem. Now, take those letters and write them down on the side of your notes. ID10T to understand what the problem was. But you know what was inevitable? Computers often break. Workstations are also often messed up. Whole work environments all come to a screeching halt when somebody clicks a link in an email that they shouldn't have. We get emails all the time. They look like real emails, but they are not real emails. They are fake emails. They are scams, and it's not fun. And so I've taken it as one of my crusades to help educate people about scams and to try to figure out, hey, you know what? There are no Nigerian princes that want to give you money. They don't exist, okay? And if somebody wants you to give them money in order for them to give you millions of dollars, then they didn't really have $1 million to give you if they need your $750. And I think it's really fun when you get emails from Amazon or from Microsoft that says that, oh, your password got corrupted. Please fill out all your personal information. We'll give you a new password. Yeah, right. It's fake. It's not real. Now, whenever I see a scam email, someone's trying to scam somebody, trying to get them to do something, I take it on, and I like to reply back. And I was able to go back through one of my old emails in my last job, where I worked at a church, and one of my roles was the IT administrator there, and we had someone who wrote an email to me pretending to be my pastor asking me to do something. And I've got this email thread for you today. So it's from Pastor David, who is my pastor. His subject says requests, and it says, hi, Ryan, hope you are doing good. Are you available to process a fund request to an account today? Let me know so I can send you the details. Thanks, David. Sent from my iPad. Now, his name was David. He was a pastor. His email was the right email. And he always wrote emails on his iPad. So I'm like, huh, this is interesting. So I reply back. I said, I sure can. What do you need me to do? Just let me know. Thanks, Ryan. Sent from my iPhone. He's going to send from his iPad. I'm going to send from my iPhone, right? And so just 5 minutes later, I get a reply back. It says, thanks, Ryan. You are to process a transfer of $5,600. Find the banking information listed below. You're going to send it to someone named Scott. Here's his address in California. Here's his account number. Here's his routing number. Here's his bank name. Here's the bank address. Reference it as a charity donation. I will have the documentation ready before the end of the day or first thing tomorrow. Get back to me as soon as it's done or the copy of the payment slip. Send it via email once you get the transfer done. Thanks, David. sent from my iPad. Well, I reply back, I want to be the good employee. And so here's what I say to him. I said, okay, I think I can get this done today. I need to know if I need to get approval from our financial board or if you've already talked to Tom about it. I will wait for your reply. Now, here's the fun part about that. We didn't have a financial board, and there was no one in our church named Tom. And yet, just 2 minutes later, I get an email back saying, yes, I already have their permission. I've talked to Tom. Go ahead with the transaction and send me a confirmation note and slip as soon as you're done. Thanks, I'll be ready to read it from you soon. Let me just give you a side note clue. Professional companies don't use bad grammar or don't misspell stuff. So if you see that in an email, it's probably fake, okay? So I write back, hey there, David. Do you know if Scott's received his money yet? I haven't heard back from him. Let me know. The next day he says, okay, Ryan, I will check to see if he's got his money. Now, here's what I'm thinking. I'm giddy. Like, I'm watching on my phone, seeing if I'm getting messages from this Pastor David. And my wife's like, what are you doing? Why are you constantly on your phone? I'm like, oh, I'm doing my favorite thing. And she's like, ah, you're writing scammers, aren't you? I'm like, yes, because I'm thinking that if I can waste a scammer's time and not get scammed, then they're not scamming someone else, okay? So I'm trying to keep this thing going, so I write again, and I say, hey, it looks like the payment didn't go through. Please let me know what you want me to do. And sure enough, an hour later, he says, yeah, the payment didn't go through. Scott didn't get his money. Can you please send it? Make sure the funds go through. I appreciate your assistance. I'll be waiting to read from you as soon as it's sorted. So I reply, hi there, David. Can you please verify the account it's supposed to go to? I must have transposed some numbers because our bank, Second Community Bank of Jericho, is saying the routing number doesn't exist. Please help. 3 days I wasted a scammer's time. But let me tell you, scam emails, they make them good. It's hard to distinguish the fake from the real. And speaking of fake and real, I'm reminded of something I got to do at Christmas time this year. I got to introduce my sister-in-law to my favorite series on YouTube. And I highly encourage you to check this out. You see, there's a guy out there, he's a NASA engineer, and he is known for making what's known as the glitter bomb. Okay? Here's the story of what happened with him. He was expecting a package from Amazon. And Amazon came and they delivered the package right on his doorstep. He had a doorbell camera and he watched it get delivered. And there was a couple walking down the sidewalk. They saw his package. They came to his doorstep. They picked up the package and they walked away with it. And he's thinking, I caught them on video. How dare they take it? Let me take this to the police. And the police said, we can't use your video. Which doesn't make sense. I mean, everyone's selling door cameras and security cameras, everything. The police can't use it. Because it's not official, secure, it can't be corroborated. It's not something that can't be tampered with. And so those people got away with his package. He's like, this is wrong. This shouldn't happen. I'm gonna do something. I'm an engineer. So what he did is he took and made a product box that looked like a really fancy piece of audio equipment, something that everyone desire. And he designed it that when you opened it up, it would spread glitter everywhere. And sure enough, he had cameras all waiting. There were cell phone cameras that he put the box on his porch and people came and they stole it off his porch. He was able to track where it went to. The cameras recorded them opening it up and psh, glitter everywhere. Like, what's going on? And he's done this for 5 years in a row. He's made better and better versions of fake products that people can't tell. And they're like, ah, oh, it's my lucky day. It's a new set of headphones. I've taken it home. I've heard there's one recording where a mom saying, hey, Merry Christmas, son. I got these for you. Fake. Not real. Encourage you to look it up. It's pretty crazy. I love that series for it. He thinks he's done, but we'll see. Once an engineer, always an engineer. But sometimes it's hard to spot a fake email. It's hard to spot a fake package. And let me just say that even at the 5 years of him doing this, in the later years, people get the package and they're like, oh no, this might be one of those fake packages. They already know that it might be fake, and they don't realize, I'm not sure. They open it up. Glitter everywhere. It's hard to tell when it's fake, but we really want the real thing. You know, every year, tons of people fall victim to what appears to be real, but it isn't. You know what it is? It's Fugazi. And Fugazi simply means fake, unauthentic, substandard. It's not real. In this passage today, in Acts chapter 19, we're reading about seven PKs, pastor's kids, preacher's kids, priest's kids, who are going around. They've seen the miracles, the unusual things that God's doing through Paul. They're like, hey, if we recite the same thing that he does, we can do the same thing too. Did you catch what they said? They were commanding spirits to come out of people saying, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches about, come out. You see, what they were doing, it wasn't their faith. They were borrowing someone else's faith. Their faith was Fugazi faith or fake faith. And it doesn't turn out well for them. Now, I want you to understand that it is possible to have fake faith. And I want you to be able to identify two ways that you can know that faith is fake. Because you know what we want here at Focus Church? We want the real thing. We don't want to be messing with imitations or fake things. We want it to be real and we want it to be personal. So we're going to understand what it means to have fake faith. And the first part of fake faith, the first thing to know about fake faith as compared to 100% crazy faith is this, that hell is not afraid of the fake stuff. Did you know hell has faith? In James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in fear. Demons have faith. They believe in God. So if we hope to defeat the power of evil, sin, poverty, injustice, death, and hell in Jesus' name, our faith has to be a whole nother level higher than the faith that's in hell. These seven guys, they met their match one day while using their Fugazi or their fake faith. Verse 15, Acts chapter 19, it says, but one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence they fled from the house naked and battered. Not a good day. I mean, think about that demon. Woo! He said, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but no one has even mentioned your name at the water cooler in hell. Like, you're no one. We're not afraid of you. And then they got clowned. Really, they got beat up. They got messed up. You see, crazy faith, it starts with a real and personal relationship with God. It can't be borrowed. You can't write faith checks off someone else's faith account. So hell's not afraid of fake faith. The second thing you need to know about fake faith is that it has no owner. There is no who to whom it is directed. Rather than faith, fake faith sounds more like being optimistic, a form of optimism. You might find yourself saying, everything's going to be okay in the end. Or if it's not okay, it's not over. Or things are looking up. Better days are just around the corner. Or somehow it'll all work out. But being optimistic isn't having faith. Now, optimism is hopeful, but its hopefulness has no object. It has no focus. It tries looking to the bright side of things without looking to the light that is Jesus. Now, an example of someone who didn't settle for Fugazi faith is Martha in John chapter 11. And let me just tell you, this is your homework assignment. Please write it in the notes on the side, put it on your phone saying, hey, I need to read John chapter 11. I want you to read it. I'm going to summarize the story here, what's going on, but I want you to read it for yourself, not now, later. Homework. Now, here's what's going on. It turns out that besides the 12 people that constantly hung around Jesus all the time, that were just following him everywhere, the disciples, Jesus actually had friends who were not disciples. He had a brother. There was a brother and two sisters that he hung out with. Whenever he came to town, he was with them. Their names were Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And he loved being with them. He loved going out to eat with them. He loved going to their house and visiting with them. They were friends. But one time while Jesus was off doing ministry in another town, Lazarus got sick. His sisters were very concerned. They're like, ooh, this is not good. The doctor's saying, ooh, I don't know. This could turn out to be bad. And Mary and Martha, they had faith. They're like, you know what? We've got a friend. His name is Jesus. We're just going to FedEx him a note to say, hey, come visit us. Lazarus is sick. You can do your thing and take care of it. We believe. We believe. We have faith. We know. And so that's what they did. They sent a message to Jesus. Come help us. Come help our brother. Heal him. Now, Jesus got the FedEx note, verified, signed for it. Yep, got it. But Jesus had kind of an unusual decision that he made that day because he decided to keep on doing what he was doing. He did not drop everything to go run to his friend's house in the next town over. He waited. Side note, usually when we want Jesus to do something the most, it doesn't necessarily line up with his timeline. And we always talk about here what when we pray to God, that God always answers prayers. But let me tell you that prayers are not just, yes, here it is, or no, you don't get it. There's actually a third option that God chooses to do many times, and that is wait. That the timing is not right. Just wait. Now remember, it's not a no and it's not a yes. It's just wait. So if you've been praying for something, you've been waiting, just know God hasn't forgotten about you. But that's what Martha and Mary thought, that Jesus had forgotten about them. Like their brother, he's getting sick and sick. And the doctor's like, oh no, he's not going to make it. And all of a sudden, he dies. Their brother dies. Not cool. They're like, if Jesus would have just done it when we asked, everything would have worked out. It would have been fine. Jesus finally makes a decision. He's like, okay, boys, we're done with our work here. Let's go visit Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They're like, oh, now he chooses to go. And so he's making his journey back to the town. And let me just tell you, when Martha finds out that Jesus is finally showing up, she's mad. She's disappointed. She wants to talk to him. I actually think Martha might be the first Karen. Because she decides that he's not even walking into my town with me out without me telling him what I'm thinking, the way it should be. And so Martha goes out to meet Jesus. Verse 20 in John chapter 11 says, when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. True, right? But it's what she says next changes everything. Because the very next verse, verse 22, she says, but even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Now, Martha wasn't being flippantly optimistic. She wasn't just looking to the bright side of things, saying, hey, just look up, what's the silver lining? No. She was assigning her faith and hope to Jesus. Now, she's definitely disappointed, and she's going to let Jesus know that, and she's vocal about her faith in the midst of pain, though. You see, optimism says, hey, you know, it's going to get better, but faith says, it doesn't matter what's going on, I've got Jesus, and he can do anything. It's pinning our hope onto him. Now, if there's something that we need to decide today, if there's something that we need to come away from this message, our time together here, if there's something that we can level up in our faith, it needs to be along the lines of us being able to make this statement personal. It's found in the yellow box on your notes, and here's what it says. That I want a real personal relationship with Jesus that is able to say, but even now. But even now. What does that mean? See, Martha said it. And we would say that her circumstances had gotten pretty bad. She needed Jesus to heal her brother, but Jesus didn't show up on time. But regardless of the circumstances, she said, but even now, when my brother is dead. And maybe for you, your circumstances don't look good, and you're wondering, where is God? You could choose to be optimistic, but that doesn't work. We're talking about a real personal faith, not a fake faith, not borrowing off of someone else's faith, but a real personal faith that is able to say, no matter what is going on in my life, but even now, I believe God can do anything. So can you say, but even now, when my marriage is on life support, but even now, when my job prospects are dead on arrival, that I've got nothing. But even now, when my child is ripping my heart out. But even now, when I just got evicted. But even now, when the depression is so bad, death feels like the only option, the best option. But even now. Says, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I've got Jesus, and he's real. He's the real thing, and he can do anything. And that's what I'm putting my hope on. That's what I'm putting my trust on. That's what I'm putting my faith on. And so, optimism will say, I think I'm going to get better. But here's what faith says. It says scripture, Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes, I am healed. Optimism says, I hope my marriage works out. But faith says in Mark 10:9, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Optimism says, it'd be nice to feel less lonely. But faith says in Matthew 28:20 that Jesus is with me always from start to finish. Optimism says someday I won't be addicted to vaping or drinking or porn. But faith says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ I am a new creation. Optimism says, I hope we get enough money to build that new building at Focus Church. But let me tell you what faith says in Psalms 50, verse 10. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. It's all his. You see, here's what optimism does. It takes hope. And it flings it against the wall. And it's like, I hope it sticks to something. But faith takes hope and says, my hope is on Jesus. He's my source. That's who I trust in. It's real. It's personal. It's not fake. So what happened with Martha and Mary and Lazarus? See, Jesus showed up. He said, take me to where you buried him. So they took him to the tomb. And this is where we find the shortest scripture in the entire Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus cried. He cried for his friend. But remember, he's Jesus. He's fully human that he cared about his friend, but he's also fully God that he could do anything. And so he told them take the stone from the tomb and roll it back. Of which one of the sisters said, are you sure we want to do that? Because it's been like 4 days he's been there and it's going to stink bad. And she's like, do it. So they rolled it back. And Jesus speaks into the tomb, something he hasn't ever done. It's not recorded up to this point. He says, Lazarus, come out. And immediately, Lazarus, who was in the tomb, who was bound up with all the burial cloths, even across his face, it says he came out, which meant it looked something like this. I almost fell off the stage, but I didn't. And Jesus said, get the cloths off his face, untie him, he's alive. That had never been done before, but you know what? God's upstairs looking down, he's like, this is just a prelude. If you only knew what was about to happen. Like, I could do this all day, any day, just hold my water, right? We believe in a God who can do unusual miracles, who can do anything, that no situation, no problem you have is beyond his help. But nothing's gonna happen if you got fugazi faith, fake faith, borrowed faith, unauthentic faith. It's gotta be the real thing. It's gotta be a personal thing. You need to be able to say, God, my faith is in you, and I believe you can do anything. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we take a moment to talk with God about having real faith. God, we love you and we praise you here today. We're so thankful that you challenge us with your word to grow in our faith. Today we've been challenged to not have fake faith, but to make it personal, to make it real. And God, you challenge us today to think about this, that no matter what situation is going on in our life, it's not too big for you. To be able to say, but even now, I still believe. Even now, you can do anything. But God, we need help with this. We need your help. So as I pause this prayer, I want you to think about what it is you will need to give to God. Tell God, he can read the thoughts in your head. You can say it in a whisper, but whatever situation you are facing, whether you're here in person, you're watching online, whatever situation's going on that's overwhelming you, that's too big for you, that you don't know how it's going to work out, it seems impossible, I want you to say, God, this is what I'm facing. But then you're going to say these three words of faith, but even now. Say it to him. Say, I believe. I trust. I have faith. You can do anything. God, hear our prayers today. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to have a real personal faith. Help us to be able to say, but even now, despite our circumstances. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that a moment ago I said that if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope at the end, and here we are. We've been talking about this the entire time, that Jesus is the source of hope, and today is the day it can all change for you, but there's something you gotta do. You gotta have a conversation with God. Today's the day it can be different, because when you talk to God, we call it prayer. You gotta recognize this doesn't matter what you do, but it does matter what God has done, and you just gotta believe. Believe that God loved you so much, says in his word, that he sent his son to pay the price for your sin and for mine, so we can be forgiven, so we can be set free, so we can become a part of God's family, so that we can know that we know we're going to heaven and not hell. Because if we don't do this, that's where we're headed. So I want to help you with this prayer. I'm going to say it in bite-sized pieces out loud. I want you to repeat it with me, a prayer saying, God, I'm all in with you. I'm making you the leader of my life. But you're not going to pray alone, because I'm asking the entire Focus family and those watching online that you would pray this prayer with us. Let's do this now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you. with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.